Good afternoon, everyone. I don't know how many people got outlines. I think we should be close. Yes, good. Most everyone got one? Good. Okay, good. So that's good. I was thinking about the words of that song, More Secure. And the more I mean, obviously that's something to be thankful for. And the more I think about it, the more I learn and study, we're secure all the way through our salvation. And the more real that becomes to me, it's amazing. It's amazing, not just in the past with the work that Christ did, which we highlight and we should, but the work that God's doing right now in us while we're here is amazing and secure also. He's firmed it up. He's really did all the work. It's really amazing. That part is the one that we don't highlight as much, is what he's doing right now. If there's anything to be seen through us, he's doing it. And the work that he's going to continue to do in the future. And so today we want to continue looking at the relationship between the imperative and indicatives, the present tense salvation, and kind of highlighting what he's doing and how he's doing some of that as we attempt to live by grace and present tense salvation. Particularly looking at promises and how our behavior, what God suggests for us to do, is based on promises also. He has lots of promises that he's given to us. If we ever get a chance to broaden this out, there are the positive promises we looked at last week, and we'll look at one today too, unless a rapture occurs in the next hour, which is possible. But there are some negative promises too. There's some things that God has promised he's going to do that are not as favorable. And so that's an interesting study in itself too. So we're certainly thankful for that. And well, let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you for another beautiful day, another opportunity to hear your word and to be able to think your thoughts. Another opportunity to think your thoughts. Incredibly humbling, and we're thankful to be participants in that. Thankful because of the cross work that's been done, and our access to be able to think your thoughts, our access to be able to have the mind of Christ, quality of the mind of Christ, and to be in harmony in some points with you. Certainly thankful for that. Looking forward to this afternoon, and to Lord willing, be illumined to more scripture, so that we could better represent you while we're here, and you could get the glory from that. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we will do a kind of a hop, skip, and a jump. We're going to end up in chapter 4, but I want to get a little bit of a run, set a little bit of context for where we're going. And again, like last week, I said if there was a title, it would be an aspect of living by grace. This week, it's another aspect of living by grace. How about that? For some creativity. I always feel like I don't want to get too bogged down by the titles. It's the content is what our focus is. You could have a fancy title. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in preaching the word. That's just who I am. So here we are. That's good. All right, and then I wanted to just again go over, because we'll get to this, will be important for us as we go forward. Anyone remember or could give a short working definition of an indicative? Anybody remember what that is? What would be an indicative? Okay, say that one more time. A statement of reality from the viewpoint of the writer or the speaker. So it could be a statement of reality, and it's from the viewpoint of the writer or the speaker, because they could be lying, and it's not necessarily reality. It's what they propose as reality. It could be reality. We'll have to look at the context and find out whether it's actually reality or not. It's a statement of fact, a statement of reality, from the viewpoint of the writer or the speaker, and then an imperative would be, anybody remember what an imperative would be? Anybody other than Brother Don? A strong suggestion. And now I wanted to say this too. An imperative could come in other forms. The imperatives that we're looking at are strong suggestions. You could have a request in the form of an imperative, but we're not going to be looking at those. What we're looking at, you could have other things. There are a few other ways of describing or how imperative spoke, the force of an imperative, but what we're looking at is strong suggestions. And so that was the definition. I just wanted to highlight that just in case someone was studying Greek and they found another instance and they said, well, he didn't say this. Well, I said it now. There are other forms of it. But what we're looking at for our study, it's a strong suggestion. Okay, so that's good. And then I said one other thing about a review. I said last week, and I want to keep reiterating because I'm hoping that over time you can begin to look at things from different perspectives and you get these layers of the way Scripture works. There's layers and layers, and it firms up your faith, firms up your ability also to be able to live the Christian life and rely on God and practice relying on God to do it, practice allowing God to do the work. I said that this relationship that we're looking at between these verbs is similar to the passive series in that in the indicative, God either gives, when I'll read the statement, says at the introduction, what God strongly suggests that we do, i.e. the imperatives, is based upon what he has done, is doing, or will do. And then what we're looking at, promises. So the imperatives, what God suggests for us, are firmed up or based on God's promises. God's promised something that'll happen and it's going to happen. And then he asks us to do something in response to that. So he's provided the means of us being able to carry it out, in other words. So there's some overlap in a different series of Pastor Dave's series. And this, there's some overlap there. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, Paul really distinguishes the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. He spends a lot of time looking at and distinguishing the assessment that human beings come up with when we look at something versus the assessment that God comes up when he looks at it. And he's really pounding the pulpit and saying, don't rely on your assessment. You're not qualified to make an assessment on whether it's spiritual things or one-to-one with ourselves. In fact, he goes as far as saying, I don't even trust in my own assessment of myself. I go to Scripture to find my assessment of myself. And so he makes that really, really strong going up to chapter 4 where he puts the stamp where we will spend our time today looking at the promise and the imperative there. So if you'd look to let's go to chapter 1, verse 17. We'll start at verse 17. And verse 17 says, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Notice the contrast here. Thus the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So in contrast to the wisdom of words is the power of God. This notion of foolishness really is the power of God. And from an unsaved person's perspective, they might see it as foolishness, but really it's the power of God. Unsaved people struggle with, and all of us at a point in time, struggle with making sense of the gospel being so simple, yet that being God's vehicle. It just doesn't seem to make sense to unsaved people. All I have to believe is Christ died for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And my faith in that gets me to heaven? No way. It can't be that simple. And so it's foolishness to unsaved people because it doesn't seem to make sense. There's no way it could be that simple. It's simple, but it's not simple because you're not believing it. So there's this, it's interesting. That's an interesting way of, so it's to the unbeliever, it's foolishness. And to us, we go, really, really? It's just faith in that plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. And that's it. And that's what's the shocking part to that. It's because God is asking you to do nothing. In fact, you can't do anything but muddle it up. And so faith plus nothing. And so there's that. And then let's go on. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Notice the contrast again, the wisdom of the wise, "and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." God's not impressed with human wisdom. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? You who think you're smart, you quote-unquote well-educated. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." Human wisdom won't bring you to God. Your intellect won't bring you to God. It'll only be God's grace. "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And so we can see there, human wisdom will actually, when it comes to spiritual things, really only gets you in trouble. And so we have to rely on the Word of God. That's why God gave us this. Our perspectives, and particularly let's transition our conclusions. The conclusions that we come to have to be based on the book. Have to be based here. If we do it on our own, we're in trouble. We're on very shaky ground. So the conclusions that we come to, which is wisdom, is firmed up by conclusions. It's based on how you think. You take knowledge and saying it's best used in this particular way. That's a conclusion that you've come to. And God's saying if you don't come to the conclusion through here, you're going to be on very shaky ground. So let's keep that in mind as we move forward. Be careful of your conclusions outside of Scripture. Now, if you would turn to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Now, 1 Corinthians says, "For I determined not to know anything among you," thank you, Brother Paul, "except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Didn't want to know anything. He didn't want to come to any other conclusions about anything anything else. He had gotten past the Mars Hill experience. Didn't want to debate with them about the latest great and greatest. He wasn't impressed with that anymore. He had gotten past that. "I'm not going to debate with you. I'm not going to play volleyball in this debating game. And I've been educated with this. And I know a little bit of this background history. Not impressed. This is it. Cut and dry. And outside of that, I'm not really moved." So he's not determined to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 4, we skip down to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Again, he's punching it again. Be careful with human wisdom. It'll get you in trouble. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men." Very strong. He's still punching the pulpit on this. "But in the power of God." Let's go down to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Now, we're doing this just to get the context from where we're going. It's to be careful about your conclusions and how you come to them if you're coming to them other than through Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive," I believe Chris passed through this section, "but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual," the spiritual one, "judges all the previously mentioned things." Really, it's the previously mentioned things. Verses 9 and 10, if you're writing, these all things go back to verses 9 and 10 primarily. They will give you the source of this, these this pentad, all things. Yet he himself is judged by no one. Now, there's a connection, there's kind of an overlap in the sense of this human wisdom and this judging that's going on. And we're going to look at four terms of judging today and looking at that. There's a Mendel here that was, I thought about Dale when I saw that earlier. And that's not important for you guys to know right now. Considering the connection between worldly wisdom and judgment, this coming to certain conclusions, deciding on certain things, making your mind up about certain things. The wisdom of men and their assessment are vain to that of God. Boasting in men is utterly vain. People, being faulty at best, aren't qualified to give an accurate assessment or preliminary examination of themselves or others. God, by the way, is. So, I mentioned there are four terms for judgment that we'll look at today. I had an interesting study on my way to getting to chapter 4. I ran across four different terms in 1 Corinthians that are translated judge at different times, different forms of krino. So if you turn to page 3, I'm on page 3 now. If you haven't got to page 3, I'm on 3. And you, well, that first Greek word is pronounced krino, and there are four different forms of that term in 1 Corinthians. They occur altogether just in 1 Corinthians 33 times, which is a lot. If you didn't know, that's a lot. Krino occurs 17 times by itself. And these numbers that I've given you, the 17 for krino, that first Greek word, 17 at the bottom there, 17 times, these are just as it occurs in 1 Corinthians. So krino occurs 17 times, anakrino occurs 10 times, diakrino 5 times, and then katakrino just once. And there are distinctions between these terms. They're close. Obviously, if you notice, the first one, krino, appears in all the other three terms also. They just have a different prefix with them. If you notice, just the prefix of the one next, the second one down, is anakrino. So that's similar to that, but it's intensified in a sense and changes a bit with the ana prefix. There's diakrino, which is next, similar but different again, and the katakrino. We'll look at these. Really interesting study because these terms are could be highlighted and seen from a legal perspective. And if you were to go into court. Well, actually, we'll look at it. I won't tell you. I'll show you. All right. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:2. We'll go back to 2:2, and we'll look at the first one, which is krino. And I've given a definition that I got from Leonida that I liked, and it says to come to a conclusion, to decide, to make up one's mind. Come to a conclusion or to decide and make up one's mind. And this is kind of our hub term for these four, as it is generally without an emphasis on time or when something is happening. This is just flat out judging. So 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, I determined not, but it's really, I made up my mind not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Made up his mind. He came to the conclusion. He made up his mind not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This being this term, and this term, as we look at it, we'll find it's just, it doesn't matter where in the process, which is interesting, that you find this term. It's just coming to a conclusion, making your mind up, deciding. The next term is anakrino, and now I have a definition says, I got from Thayer, it says, to examine as a preliminary concluding. That was my definition, but then it says, as a law term, among the Greeks, the preliminary investigation, that's really key. Remember that, preliminary investigation. That's going to come up several times today. The preliminary investigation held for the purpose of gathering evidence for the information of the judges. Now let's turn to Acts 25, and we'll look at an example of this, and this will kind of kick us off to be able to see how these terms are similar but distinct also. Acts 25, and we'll start at verse 25. So Acts 25, 25 is where we'll start. These prepositions are really helpful, and they're really picturesque in this context. All of these are the basics of the prepositions kind of follow through with this. So I'm saying it's a preliminary concluding, a preliminary investigation. All right, so Acts 25:25 is where we'll start. In fact, let's go back to 24, excuse me. It says, and Festus said, I'm in Acts 25:24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men who are here present with us, you see this man who is Paul. Paul's been held in the court. You see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. So Paul's being hauled into court by this fellow here who's up in the context. And the guy saying to the king, the Jews, everybody want this guy killed. But he doesn't have information to actually legally kill Paul. So he's hauling Paul in the court and saying to the king, they want this guy killed, and now we're going to move forward. Okay, so verse 25. But when I found that he had not committed, that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, specifically the king, O King Agrippa, that after examination, and that's our word anacrino, after examination had, I might have something to write. Verse 27, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now this idea of sending a prisoner, that's sending to be killed. It's not just sending outside to go for a walk. This sending is, when he sends here, he's saying, I don't have anything worthwhile to put on the books to say a good reason why we're going to kill this guy, although I want him dead too. He's looking for a reason. So if you notice, Paul's being hauled into court, and this word anacrino is before, it's a preliminary conclusion. It's before the process of a judge and jury started. He hasn't even started the case yet. He's just now getting there. So keep that in mind. Crino is any time during the case. Anacrino, I'm saying, is at the beginning of the case. The next term, which is diacrino, is throughout the case. Dia being throughout the case. Now we'll look at terms from that. Catacrino, we know, some of us know, is at the end of the case. It's the conclusion of it. Very interesting. So let's look at the next term we have for diacrino. Diacrino, back on page 3, underneath anacrino, says to distinguish or to concede superiority or discern. This term is also, participial form of it is translated doubt often also. Let's stay in Acts right here, and we're looking at diacrino now, to distinguish, concede, or concede superiority to discern. Acts chapter 11, verse 7. So Acts 11, we just want to right now look at the difference between these terms and how they're used. And I'm saying to you that crino is anywhere during the case. Anacrino is just a preliminary examination or a preliminary investigation. Diacrino is to distinguish or concede superiority, making distinctions throughout the case, during the case. And then catacrino would be passing down the condemnation afterwards. Okay, so Acts chapter 11, verse 7. We'll get a little run at this. And I'll say this about this context, just to give you a little bit before we start reading. Peter, in this context, Peter is coming out of Judaism, and he's struggling with the law. He's still struggling with holding on to the law. He's struggling with eating pork. He's struggling with relating to Gentiles. And he's just had a vision by God, and God saying three times, Peter, it's okay. Peter, it's okay. Peter, it's okay. And Peter's panicked about it because he's like, oh, I'm going to be scandalized if I do this thing. And God's saying, relax, I got it. I actually make the rules. It's okay. It's okay. I got this one, bud. Go ahead and do it. I said it was okay. So that's a little backdrop for where we're at. Chapter 11, verse 7, which says, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, this is Peter supposedly speaking, but I said, no, Lord, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Peter's still struggling with this, obviously. Verse 9, but the voice answered me again, this is God from heaven, what God has cleansed, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. In other words, it's okay to eat it. It's something that's common is something that Jews felt like they could not eat, if you didn't know that. And they even today it's similar to that. That's where they have kosher meals, because they feel like if I eat something common, then I'm ceremonially defiled. And so they're still struggling with that thousands of years later. Fair enough. Verse 10 says, and this was done three times. In other words, Peter had this experience three distinct times where God says, it's okay, Peter, go ahead and eat it. And all were drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and we're almost to our word. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Verse 12, and the Spirit told me, go with them. Nothing doubting. Now this nothing doubting actually is our term diakrino. And I'm saying it's to distinguish, or he's saying don't distinguish between these. Don't concede superiority. In other words, don't put people on a hierarchical scale. These are Jews, these are Gentiles. And I don't mix with Gentiles. It's where Peter's head said, and the Holy Spirit, God said in verse 7, and the Spirit told me to go with them. Don't distinguish between the people. These are going to be your brothers, is what he's trying to tell them. Don't distinguish between them. Don't keep these people in one category and you're in another category. That's not okay. So if you go down to verse 17. Verse 17 then says, for as much then as God gave them, he's still using these distinguishing terms. You see him? He says them, not us. For as God, much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand? And so he brought the gospel to this group of Gentiles. They were saved. They were all saved. My point with this context is to look at diakrino, which is this diakrino, which is distinguishing, making a distinction between, and God told him not to make that distinction. Also consider the context of this happened during the circumstance. Through the circumstance, throughout the circumstance. Dia being through, it makes sense that this goes throughout the circumstance. So this is happening while the thing is going on. Not at the beginning, like on a crino, this is happening during the middle of it. While it's happening, this is in the midst of the circumstance. Okay. Lastly, catacrino, back on page 3. Catacrino means a condemnation or the passing out of the judgment. Passing out of the judgment. So that would be after the trial, or toward the end of the trial, when a conclusion's been made and the judge slams the gavel and said, this is what you're getting. That's the condemnation. So you have these judgment terms, one at the beginning that says a preliminary investigation, one throughout the thing where you're making distinctions throughout, and then one at the end that says, here's the handing, here's the gavel down, this is what you get, this is your sentence. So it's a passing out of the judgment. And this is generally concluding the decision. Let's look at just one of these. Let's look at Romans 14:23. We'll look at Romans 14:23. And this will give us our run at this. Romans 14:23. We'll jump right into the context here without any backdrop. It says, "And he that doubteth," and this is diakrino again, it's a participial form of diakrino, which is typically translated doubteth, but it's making these distinctions. "He that doubteth is condemned," which is the katakrino, that's our term that we're looking for, "is condemned. The judgment is passed down on this individual if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin." So this wavering or making a hierarchical of where you're not able to then act in faith is sin, and you condemn yourself when you do that. And you're acting not out of faith. You are condemning yourself. You're having this judgment passed down on you where you've it's the end of the trial, in other words. You've had this condemnation passed down. It's a passing out of the judgment. I'll give you a couple verses if you are taking notes, or a few people taking notes, that go with katakrino. It would be, let me double check really quick here. We have, I think this is Acts 2:1. I want to make sure. So 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6, also in Romans, you have Romans 2:1 and Romans 8:3. And all three of those are very picturesque of how this word works. It's a really, really interesting study to look at those terms. I learned those terms a couple years ago, and they mean a lot more to me now that I've studied them for myself. So it's pretty neat. So keep that in mind. Particularly, we're going to look at krino and anakrino. So now we're down to the bottom of page 3, Roman numeral 2. We've looked at the backdrop, and we'll look at now Paul's proclamation of the proper perspective of judgment. How should we use judgment? What does it mean to us? How should we adequately, from a biblical perspective, be judging? And we're in 1 Corinthians 4 now. I do have it in your notes there. Some people like to write in their Bible, so you may want to just look in your Bible. Either works. And as we're looking at this, keep in mind we're working up to verse. We're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to go to verse 5, keeping in mind a promise. And also keeping in mind this indicative imperative relationship. I'm going to ask you, now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For I know nothing," I'm reading the New King James, "for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is Lord." Now, if you'd look down at the Greek, which is under, if you're looking at the outline, and you look down at the Greek, and you look on the fourth word from the last. The fourth word from the last is which term? Anybody see that one? Yes, it's anakrino, which means what? Yeah, to examine or... A preliminary examination. I highlighted, I told you to remember that. It's going to keep coming up. It's a preliminary examination. So we know that's a preliminary examination. Let's retranslate this verse. Preliminary examination. Verse 4. Let's go back through verse 4. "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who preliminarily examines me is Lord." The one preliminarily examining me is Lord. Now notice that Paul says, yet I am not justified by this. And this is where I said earlier, Paul made the statement, in essence, I don't make my own justification. I'm not justified by my own reasoning of myself, my own conclusions of who I am and what I am and all those. Yeah, he's not justified. He's not declared righteous by his own assumption, his own conclusion, his own assessment. The one who is preliminarily judging or examining him is Lord. It's not the Lord. It's just a quality of Lord there. There's no definite article with Lord there. It's just Lord, and it's a quality of Lord. It's a quality of Lord. So it's the one, it's the divine slave master who is able to make this assessment. It's the glorified, resurrected one, the one that has a quality of Lord, who's able to make this assessment. And he cannot make just an end assessment. God is being, God knows everything. He makes a preliminary assessment, because he doesn't have to see all the circumstances. So he can make that assessment up front. He sees everything at one time, all at once. He doesn't have to go through the trial to figure out whether you were wrong or not. So he uses anakrino for God, because he knows it like that, right up front. He knows everything. He doesn't have to use katakrino for God, which is interesting. He knows that. So that's a good thing. And Paul was able to pick that up. The one justifying him, declaring him righteous, is a quality of Lord. Now, on page 4, I am going to read a sentence here. But I want to make sure that you see this, and you can look back at this, hopefully, at a point in time. The top of page 4 says, there's a strong emphasis on the character and quality of the Lord as Lord. Lord is anarthros, and estin, which is in the present tense. Both of these emphasize character and quality, which is strong. In other words, Corinthians, God is judging me and not you. You aren't fit to be coming to conclusions about me, but God is. Paul says, whether you're judging yourself or others, it is to be what God has concluded from his divine wisdom. Judging or coming to conclusions on the motives of people is wrong. When we judge people's motives, we're wrong. That's what Scripture says. Very clear. It's cut and dry. And we do it all the time. That's the problem. That's the problem. We drive up next to someone in the car. We look over and we've concluded them. We conclude about people. We stereotype people. We do it all the time. That's the problem. And God says, don't do it. That's real clear. All right. Verse 5. Paul's going to pound the pulpit a little bit more on this. Verse 5. And as we go to verse 5, and we'll come back to that in a minute. I'm not finished with that. But verse 5, I want you to be noticing or thinking about indicatives and imperatives in this verse. If we look at verse 5, verse 5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now let's take it by clause. The first clause says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Indicative, imperative. Judge nothing before the time. Is that an imperative or an indicative? Any whatever, just yell it out, wherever you want to. Nope. It doesn't matter who's first. Why is it an imperative? Boom. This was called a home run. Air high five. That's an imperative, because it's a strong suggestion. You're right. That's right. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. He's saying, do this. I'm suggesting that you do this. I'm leaning on you to do this. And I've suggested to you that God never asks us to do anything in our presence in salvation without providing the means of us doing it. Never does it. He just doesn't do it. And so we're going to keep reading and find out what has God done to set us up for success to be able to do that. All right. Next it says, So it says, judge not before the time until the Lord comes. We'll come back to that one also. Now let's finish. It says, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We have three indicatives in those clauses. First indicative says, who will, verb, will both bring to light. He's going to do this. A statement as of a fact. It's from the writer's perspective, this is the fact that's going to happen. That's one indicative. He's going to bring it to light, the hidden things of darkness. Number two says, and reveal the counsels of the heart. Statement of a fact from the writer's perspective. So that's the second indicative. And then the last indicative comes in the last sentence that says, then, well, where is it? Someone tell me, where's the last indicative here? I had to keep you awake. I know it's hot. I don't want to give all the answers away. Who's got the last one? Last sentence.
Praise will come from God.
That's right. Praise will come from God. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Fair enough. That's right. That's what it is. So, as we go back clause for clause here, we have three indicatives in this verse, and we have a present imperative. And if you're on the outline, we're going to go to verse 5. Page 5, excuse me. Page 5, and these bullet points go from clause to clause. We'll just break the clauses down, and then we'll be ready to wrap up here in a few minutes. In so much that don't judge anything before the time until the Lord comes. Pastor Camille spent a great deal of time, and I appreciated that this morning, Chris. That was a timely and a well thought out message. I appreciated the way you laid it out. It was good. I liked it a lot. That was good. Talking about the rapture, being really clear about it, and being taking this time to really walk through the steps of that word study, I think was very helpful and very clear. Until judging nothing before the time. Now this is coming to a preliminary conclusion. This is Crino here. This is not judging anything before the time. Not coming to a conclusion about people, things before the time. What time is it? It's the rapture. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10, I just want to highlight that this is the rapture. We have this notion of praise coming at the end. We'll hit both of these at the same time. This is when the judgments are going to actually come up that are worthwhile. You and I are to stay out of it. God says, I got this one taken care of, and I'll handle it from there. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, I'm just going to read from the English for time's sake. For we must all appear, it's necessary, like it's hard for me to do, it's necessary for us all to appear before the before the judgment seat of Christ. I tried. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, his or her body, according that to that he has done, whether it's good or whether it's worthless, whether it's bad, whether this is non-productive, worthless thing. So the time will come where the judgments and the conclusions will be made. God's going to do that, though. We're to stay out of that one, unless we're measuring something according to this. It's just the human wisdom that gets us in trouble. Coming to our human conclusions about things, that's where we get in trouble at. We can judge and measure, but it has to be based on the Word of God. Once we get outside of that, we're on our own. We're in trouble. And so that's the tricky part right there. It's a slippery slope because the world system that we live in and our sin nature matched with it tells us that we're smart. Boy, am I smart. Did you see me do that? Woo! And that gets us in trouble. That's not modeling Christ's character by any means. We're muddling up then. Then it's like, don't tell everybody you're a Christian. Wait till you get it together. Embarrassing ourselves and God as well with that one. So it has to be measured by the Word of God, or else that's when we get in trouble. Second bullet point and the second clause in 1 Corinthians 4:5 is things of darkness. I just want to look at this notion of things of darkness. Simply stated, is life and activity apart from God's idea of darkness, spiritual darkness. And if you turn to John 3:19. John 3:19. I want to highlight what is spiritual darkness. What does it mean to be in or in the context of spiritual darkness, living and life and activity apart from God? We have our term krino in here in this verse. It's actually throughout this context. This is a nice section of scripture. Let's go from 17. Verse 17, we'll go through 19. 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to judge." This isn't katakrino, which would be condemn. This is krino, which should be judge. Not condemn. This should just be judge. "So God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name or the character of the unique one of a kind Son of God." Verse 19. "This is the judgment, that light is come into the world," that's the Lord Jesus, "and men love darkness rather than light." The light is God's quality of life. "Come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were paneros, malignantly evil." Deeds were evil. Verse 20, "For everyone that doth evil," these useless things, "hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, in order his deeds should be exposed or laid to bear." And so darkness is in contrast to light. Light's God's activity. Darkness would be the absence of God's activity. Those evil things and useless things that we see. So those things of darkness. Okay, and if we go back to 1 Corinthians 4, in fact, on your way there, let's make a trip so we don't have to make two stops. Stop at Acts chapter 4. On your way there, stop at Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at the notion of counsels of the heart, which is the next clause in the verse. Counsels of the heart, that which has been determined. It's kind of like a decree, or generally, it generally follows a conclusion, proceeds in action. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. We'll just read the one verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 28 says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So this idea of counsel is a determination, or it's like a decree. It's something that someone's determined to do. You've determined to do something. And if we turn back to now 1 Corinthians 4, the verse says to us, "And so much that don't judge anything before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light," both to light, "the things, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart," the intentions of the heart. It's kind of where we get the idea of motives from. And this verse highlights that we're not supposed to judge motives. You don't know why someone did the thing that they did. You kind of have to just allow God to deal with it. Or you need to just look at it from a biblical perspective. Most times, we need to just be honest and say, "I don't know." That's what we generally will end up falling at. "I don't know why the person did what they did. I don't know." It's okay to not know sometimes. You just admit you don't know. "I don't know." It's okay. I learned this, this was crystallized for me one of my first years of teaching. We had an after school program that was kind of like a tutoring or a homework club. And it was in my room, my classroom, for about 4 weeks in a row when you normally rotated it. But we didn't rotate it for about a month, and it was in my room. And there was a teacher who would come. Normally, us teachers would come and we'd all help people out and get it done faster. There was a teacher that would come and just sit in the back of the room and watch. No one else did this. So I started to kind of mark him. I said, well, this is really interesting. He comes. I don't know why you're here if you're not helping out. What are we doing here? We're supposed to be. So he would come and just sit in the back of the room and watch. And a couple weeks go by. And I'll never forget, once I even saw him with his hand on his chin. He was just watching. He was watching me. This is my classroom, so I'm up around doing things, watching me. And in my head, I began to allow myself to drift into, he's watching me. He's trying to find something bad about me. He's condemning me. He's judging me. And so I went to a couple of staff members. I said, did you notice this was going on? They said, no, I didn't really notice it. I said, okay, well, whatever. So I let it go. And then I went to Elena, who was not my wife at the time. I ranted and raved a little bit. I said, this guy's doing this, and I don't like it. It's really needling me. And she said, oh, okay, well, maybe something's happening. Maybe it's not. I went to my administrator and told her about it. And she said, no, I think you're jumping the gun a bit. And I said, no, I don't think I'm jumping the gun. He's got it out for me, and I'm going to let him know about it. So I determined I was going to let him know about it. And I stewed for a couple of days, and I said, okay, I'm ready. This is what I'm going to say. I got ready, and I go into work one morning, and I'd show up pretty early, and was about there. I was in my room kind of cleaning up, straightening up, about a half an hour before we were on work. And he comes in my room, never comes in my room in the morning. He comes in the room. And I go in my mind, I go, okay, well, I got him now. He's here a half an hour early, and that's just me and him. This is perfect. This is a setup. Slam dunk. And before I could start talking and rip him upside one side down the other for critiquing me, he says, you know, Matt, the last couple of weeks I've been watching you. And he said, I really appreciate your teaching style. He said, I've learned a lot from the way you interact with the kids and the way you illustrate things, different things you do. And I said, I'm sitting here flabbergasted, really my jaw's about on the floor because I was getting ready to really lay into this guy. And he says that he went as far as to say, you know, I went back after, you know, watching it. I went back and wrote down some things I was going to try to do different and things like that. And he said, yeah, I appreciate it. Thanks. And he walks out of the room. He walks out of the room. And I found my chair and sat as fast as I could into it. Because I, in a way, I was scandalized. I was embarrassed. He had no idea. It was me and God. Just me and God. But God exposed that, and this not judging motives was crystallized for me in that moment. This is what this verse means. This is why we have this verse. You don't know what someone's thinking. You just don't know. And these people knew I was a Christian. They knew I was getting, this was the year before I came to seminary. They knew I was getting ready to come to seminary. I had been asking people, I've been teaching communication in my school. I was ambassador for that. All these different things going on. And here I am here about to rip this guy up one side another, down the other. And he's really admiring me. He's learning from me. He's watching me from that perspective. But I had allowed myself to get taken way off into judging motives, stereotyping, following these kind of things. And so, and I know I'm not by myself. Is the other part of it? And so you and God will have to work out where you're at with that and how you mature in that area and how you check that when it comes up. I don't know. I don't know that's true. I don't really know that's true. And let that go. You know, if I can't match it up with Scripture, let it go. The person won't have to just let it see, play out the way it plays out. But we do that, and I say that, as we come to this, and it really sticks home for me, where my head is at all the time now, and I'm thankful for it, and we'll continue to hopefully grow in it, is how are we representing God in these moments? Angels are watching. Obviously, believers are watching. Unbelievers are watching. We're on the stage. Everybody's watching. You have people, spirit beings watching all the time. I don't want to embarrass God. We have a serious opportunity to represent God in a serious way. That part of it, we could do better there. I just know that we can. I know that we could do better in that. And the practice is allowing God to do the work through us. That's the ultimate practice right there. And so what happened in that moment for me, as I allowed my, that was human wisdom. That's what coming to my own conclusions. I'm as educated as anyone. I know what's going on in this situation. This is what's happening. Actually, it's not what's happening. It's not what's happening. And God allowed me to go through that to say, calm your jets. I'm actually still in control. I actually run all of this still. I still do. I'm still on the throne. I still got it. So keep that in mind, if you would. It's a good thing for all of us. In conclusion, I'd say when we have a conclusion here, some of these things, the indicative imperative relationship with promises is what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, with promises, illustrate that God's promises form the basis of what he suggests for us to do. God's promises form the basis of what he suggests for us to do. So our behavior will be based on what God has promised or firmed up. He will never ask us to do something he hasn't provided every means for us to do. And then also, when you find yourself judging or coming up with motives or judging motives, stereotyping, just stop. You actually can just stop. You can say, no, this, I don't know this is true. I'm not sure this is true. I don't have all the information. And that's really what the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians was saying. Paul said, you guys are saying that Apollos is this. You're saying that this person is that. And you don't have all the facts. God says, I have all the facts. Let me do that judging. You know just a few things about Apollos or me as Paul. And you don't know all the details. God knows all the details. Let him do the judging. He comes up with the assessment. He's qualified to do that. Character and quality is Lord. Qualified to do it. More than qualified to do that. So don't do that. Keep yourself out of that one. That could be very embarrassing, as I was on the doorstep of. And then the other thing that I thought about in conclusion that was neat in another area where other scripture overlaps with this is our thinking and our conclusions are to be based on scripture. And another way of looking at that is having our mind on things above. You see, our conclusions or our thoughts are to be out of scripture, our minds are to be on things above. So there's an overlap there of certain things that we're supposed to be doing. So God says the same thing from different perspectives. I've been trying to punch that one over the last few weeks. It's the same kind of deal right there where our minds are on things above. If our minds are on things above and on scripture, our conclusions will be based on this. So we just can't get away from this. It's going to be based on God's thoughts. You know, God's allowed us to think his thoughts. You ever think about that? That's worthy of saying thank you, Father. You bow your heads. Father, we do thank you. We just thank you for your grace. You continue to expose us to your wisdom, and you protect us even from embarrassing moments that we deserve. We deserve those moments. We deserve that. Really, truth be told, if in and of ourselves, we deserve the worst of the worst. But you've chosen to allow us to experience your best. You've chosen to allow us to experience your best. We're thankful for that. and continue to be able to grow, and continue to provide Scripture and illumine us to certain things in Scripture that will allow us to manifest Christ like this in intricate ways throughout our lives, ways that some people may never notice. We may never get a pat on the back, and that's okay. We're thankful for that. Always looking forward to the return of your Son. Looking forward to being in your presence in a unique way, spending eternity being illumined to more and more truths about you. I'm grateful for that. Amen.